Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 54 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 13, Paul Called. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Thank you, Dan, for calling us in here, you and Mike, every Sunday. And shofar is one reason I like it. It's a reminder of our Jewish roots. And I think it's good to be reminded of that. And you could say, well, Alan, that shouldn't be an issue, but it is an issue. With Catholicism and around 300 AD, it was the Jewish nation by that time was considered the people who killed Christ. And then the church introduced a doctrinal stance called a replacement theology. That meant that the church was replacing Israel. And it wasn't until about the really and truly 1700 or 1800s that some theologians and preachers back then started saying that they believe that Israel is going to become a nation again. That was actually in the 1830s and 40s. There were some prophetic conferences then, actually called the Power Scort Conference. It was a Lady Power Scort. It was a rich lady there, Ireland, that opened up her big mansion to Bible conferences. And out of there, they started saying, God said it, and he's got to do it. And they started coming against replacement theology during that setting, and it was huge arguments, fights. It was really a big deal. So we sit here as receivers. We have witnessed Israel become a nation, and we are witnessing the Bible word for word is true. It's not just an allegory or all of the other names we give to trying to give it Bible interpretation. God actually gave us a book that a dairy farmer with a 12th grade education can understand and understand it all right. I'm not saying perfectly. So I appreciate the blowing of the shofar to remind us. And so when I hear it, I hear 1948's arrived. I hear God's promises to Israel are being fulfilled and are going to be fulfilled. And the reason that's exciting to me, well, if God's fulfilling his promises to Israel, that means he's going to fulfill the ones to me, right? Every one. And as the song says, and all of his promises are yes and amen. So to me, it's exciting, and I'm glad that we're reminded. All right, as we go on into the book of Acts, this is important. This teaching that I'm just now getting you up to speed with the heart of this teaching of the book of Acts. And if you get this teaching and understanding, you will understand your whole Bible. I promise. And it's because you understand the story, maybe by memory, you can't go to a particular scripture. But because you understand the story, you know where to go to find a particular scripture. Because you understand the book. But there are certain keys that can lead us to that. So lesson 54, and we're in chapter 13. I'm doing a little different little quote, if you will, this morning. And of course, that is a Bible. And I wanted to get a symbol of a radiant light coming down on the Word of God. And to me, that is symbolizing there's more going on there than just pages with words written upon it. It is truly a supernatural book. There's things that happen with this book in your life and mine that we cannot see, but they happen because of this book. I'm going to give you this little quote here, and it says this, read your Bible. You can say, what's the point? I can't ever remember what I read. Anybody ever said that? I do. I mean, I'm always like that. I can't always remember what I've read. I'll pick up some of it. But here was what was in this quote. This pastor that gave this quote, he went on to say this, can you remember what you ate 3 weeks ago? Well, probably not. Well, it still gave you nourishment, did it not? Same way with the Bible. Just read it and it will feed your soul. Now, if you can see the supernaturalness of what that's saying, you can say, well, I don't have time to study the Bible. I won't read. Just read it. It's a supernatural book. It's feeding your soul with the very act of reading it. Or you can listen to the Bible being read, which I do a lot of that. I'm not retaining everything I'm listening. It's going in my ears. It's probably better for me than my old favorite 70 rock tunes. So I'll throw in a little of that. I'm guilty. But really and truly, I listen to the reading of the Word of God and during the day, all the time, because I know of this truth. It's a supernatural. We think that it's by intellect. There's more to this book than just intellectual. It has an intellectual part of it. We want to know, but that's not it. Just because you got intellectually doesn't mean you've gotten the message of the book. And when you read it, there's more going on than you can intellectually decipher anyhow. You can't do it all intellectually. What's that movie out now? Bonhoeffer? What was his? Is that his first or last name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's this movie out now, and we'll not go into all of that, but he was in Germany. He stood up for the truth in the midst of what was happening there with Hitler, Nazis, and all of that mess. But he came to the United States prior to World War II. It was in one of his books. And he said that he discovered in visiting a lot of churches when he came here, he said, this is what he said now. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just telling you what this man said. This is his observation. He said, if it wasn't for the black churches, true Christianity would have been lost in America. Now, that's what he said. He said, the reason is that the black churches hung on to the spirit and the white churches went all intellectual. That's Bonhoeffer. Now, that's probably, I'm not saying it's 100% true, but I bet you there's some truth to that. Now, here's the challenge, and he went on to say that a lot of people think that the blacks have no intellect to them. They're just going off in emotionalism. And he said, no, they're carrying the spirit. So anyway, he went on to say a lot of those things in his book. But the point to us is this. We're here this morning to learn the Word of God. But are we here just to intellectually be smarter, which I'm all for, or are we here to catch the spirit of the book? Are we, it's been discussed, and I talked with Brian even this morning, Brian Cohn, that he's going to start bringing emphasis to the third of our service. He's an elder here, and the Lord's pressed upon his heart, against his better judgment, I might say, The Lord has pressed upon his heart to bring emphasis to the third. I was telling Brian several years ago when we started the third, that I felt in my spirit that if this church lost the third, that we, like the church in America, would be losing the power of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit of God, and turning just to intellectualism. That's what I felt when it was introduced. I don't remember how many years ago that we started bringing emphasis to the third. So the third, what we're calling the third of the service, we have worship, first, second, preaching, third, is we're giving way for the Holy Spirit to move. And we can say, we can all become numb to it, but also we want to stand guilty before God that we did make space, as primitive as we probably are. We still want to make space for this entity and this person that it speaks of in this Bible, the Holy Spirit of God. And to make way, to make space, is our part that we can contribute. So Brian, starting today, actually a little bit last Sunday, but today he's going to bring emphasis to the third. And we're going to try to raise the acknowledgement of what that represents. Is that okay? And we're not saying anything will happen, but this much I do know, we're going to give honor to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wants to move, that's Holy Ghost's business. Nonetheless, we're going to give honor in that direction. So if you would, we need everybody to be in prayer with us when it comes to that time, because every Sunday people come in here and have some tremendous needs that we cannot intellectually fix, that it needs a supernatural touch from heaven to set things straight so that individuals can move forward. It could be financially, it could be physically, it could be emotionally, who knows? But nonetheless, God has moved on Brian to bring an emphasis to this thing, and I'm going to enjoy watching this happen because I believe it's God. Amen. So here we see we're bringing emphasis here on the Word of God, the supernatural part of the Word of God, and how if we'll read it, just read it, listen to it, it's imparting to us just the same. This is what happens in the book of Acts. It's important, I can't tell you how important it is, to understand what's happening here in this middle part of the book of Acts, if you will. Here we see that in Acts chapter 1 through 12, it's basically covering Jerusalem, Judea, here, and Samaria. And then, that's through Peter. And then through Paul, we're going to see Acts chapter 13 through 28, where this is kind of what we call the Great Commission, start in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And Peter pretty much covers that in chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Acts. Even though, here's what you got to understand. Peter's message in Acts chapter 4 was to preach to the Jews that you have killed your Messiah, and if you'll repent, God's going to send him back. It's what we call the second coming. That was the basis of his message to Israel. Peter was to preach that basically until he accomplished his job. We all know that fully never happened, right? But nonetheless, in reading and studying Scripture, we understand that still that was Peter's primary job. And we'll get into some of that where he and Peter and Paul even discussed it. Peter said, I've got to continue to go to the Jews until we convert the nation, the Jewish nation. And then he said, Paul, you go to the Gentiles, I'm going to the Jew. That's why they said that. And so when Paul comes on the scene and his primary purpose is to preach unto the Gentiles, we start seeing that the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, Acts 9, that he was actually on the road to Damascus, but then he got saved, and then he went away for 3 years into Arabia. And it was there that he says, we'll read that when we get into the book of Galatians. He tells about him being for 3 years. He was away, but that he was called up into heaven, and he said the things he was preaching and teaching was not taught to him from man, but it was given to him by Jesus himself. So when we read some of Paul's stuff, we understand and start seeing, well, Paul's saying some things that are a little different than Peter, but there again, Paul's going to a different group of people. And so Peter was targeted mainly on the Jews, and Paul, we see, was going more to the uttermost parts of the earth. But when God and Jesus was sending Paul forth, Jesus gave him a little more leeway. He said, well, the uttermost parts of the earth, we're not going to put them under circumcision. You remember, we'll get into that. We're not going to put them under some of these laws of the Jews are still recognizing. So with Paul, when Jesus said, the Gentiles aren't going to have to do these things, he also told him this: Jesus has fulfilled all of those ceremonies. And Paul's like, whoa. When Paul preached, he said, he preached a message, and we're going to get into that right now in just a moment. He preached a message of grace with no law. That's just the way it is. A lot of people don't like that. Some people say, well, you got to do the law to have grace. No, 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 no. It's just grace. And we'll talk about the law here. Because Paul's message was, Jesus has fulfilled all of this law. That was his message. You don't have to be a good Jew and do the ceremonies. Right? That's what he said. And we'll get into it when I'll let the Bible speak it to you. So, but you got to see this break here between chapters 12 and 13, when Paul, I want you to see it, Paul starts going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Don't forget, there's a scattering of the Jews after who? The stoning of Stephen. You remember that in the beginning. The Jews then started to be scattered, even though the Jewish nation wasn't converted. Well, why were they scattered? Because the Jewish nation persecuted the believers. That's how much they weren't going to receive it. The stoning of Stephen was a vote. We want nothing to do with it, with this Messiah, with this Jesus. So it was pretty harsh, but you got to see Peter was really up against it in preaching his messages. Now, Peter went to the synagogues, so did Paul. Well, I thought Paul was to go to the Gentiles. He was. But Paul, because of the words of God, Paul had to uphold Peter's message at the same time giving his message to the uttermost parts of the earth, more of a Gentile, Greek-type congregations, which didn't have to adhere to these things. So we kind of had two messages. I hate to say it that way because that's not really true, but it is true. Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's a king. His name's Jesus. And Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God includes the gospel of the kingdom. But the gospel of the kingdom in the beginning did not include the gospel of the grace of God. That's the reason I say three includes one and two, but one and two don't include three. Now, Peter did start including it towards the end of his life. They met in Jerusalem. They had all of these talks. And Peter got a dream that the Gentiles were going to be brought in. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. So, I want you to see, please put it in your mind that Acts has two basic preachers here. First half is Peter. Second half is Paul. Peter is not even mentioned in the rest of the book of Acts until we get one other place. It's when they meet in Jerusalem. Now, this is what it says. This is where this comes from. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 13 on starts hitting more of the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul starts these missionary journeys. Now, up until 12, the message is through Peter is to seek God and his Messiah. We all think it's a great thing to seek God. Paul comes on the scene and says, listen, God's seeking you. Now watch it as we move on. Parallels here in 1 through 12 with Peter, we have the foundation of the church. 13 through 28, we have a founder of the churches. So foundation of the church is more in 1 through 12. Founder of many churches, as Paul goes on these missionary journeys, we see in 13 through 28. Here we see in 1 through 12, Jerusalem's the center. In 13, it's moved to Antioch is the center. That's where we were first called Christians, if I'm sure you remember, was in Antioch. You're also going to see today, if I get to it, where there's two Antiochs. But this is the Antioch where the church was first called Christians, and I'll show you the other one here in a minute. Now here we see that Peter is the chief figure. 13 through 28, we see Paul is. 1 through 12, says he went out to Samaria. Paul goes out to Rome. Paul does all these missionary journeys. Then his last one, he makes a long missionary journey, which you know with his boat trip and all of that, which is the longest trip, which is to Rome because it's the furthest away from Jerusalem and Antioch. So then that was at the end of Acts 28:28. Paul goes out to Rome. We see that the word was rejected by the Jews of the homeland, 1 through 12. Here we see the words rejected by the Jews of the dispersement with the stoning of Stephen, the scattering of the Jews. We got Jewish synagogues, of course, scattered all over where it was Turkey or as you're going to see in this first missionary journey up into Galatia and these different cities that we'll be looking at. Here we see Peter was imprisoned. At the end of 13 through 28, we see Paul is imprisoned. Here we see judgment on Herod, and here we see judgment comes upon the Jews. So let's look at it in Acts 13, and we're going to start off with verse 1 through 2 is the context. It'll be of this first, chapter 13, context will be verses 1 and 2. The context is Paul and Barnabas are called by the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're seeing that they're called to take it unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now here it is, a little quote. It's not about us trying to love God more. It's about us understanding how much God loves us. Amen. Because we beat ourselves up a lot of times trying to love God more. I mean, how can that be done? But when we pursue and try to understand how much God loves us, you're going to love Him more. It's the result of it, of understanding that. And aren't you glad that's the way it is? And that's what we start discovering here in these letters that Paul gives to the churches in the last part of Acts. Here we go in verse 1. Now there were in the churches that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. I meant to slide that down. And teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger. He was, that is not a slur of any kind, but he was probably a black man. And Lucas of Cyrene, he also probably was. and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now Barnabas, we see here, was a Levite. He was a man of the property of Cyprus. He had property of Cyprus. He sold all of his land, and he put everything he had into the work of the Lord. He was sold out for God, probably had a good bit of holdings there, and we'll see when he goes to that island, his hometown, we'll see that one. Simeon, called Niger, very possible to be Simeon, or Simon, who was forced by the Romans to carry the cross of Jesus. Speculation, it's not actually known for certain. Lucas of Cyrene may have been one of the Cyprus citizens of Cyrus, by whom the gospel was first brought to Antioch in Acts 11 and 20. A man brought up the royal court as a foster brother of Herod, and this is important, the patriarch. Paul was listed as a teacher, as you can see, Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Paul here is listed as a teacher, not yet an apostle. This happens after his first miracle of his first missionary journey. Now, we don't know, but Paul probably had miracles prior to that, but we don't have them recorded until here. We see here he is still called Saul. This changes after the first miracle, and it's really, Paul's first miracle was he had a man struck blind. Now, we don't think of miracles going that way, do we? We tend to say we want to heal the blind. Paul's first reported miracle was he had a man struck blind. Maybe he hadn't gotten over his Damascus Road yet. I'm not really sure. But he did give him a way out. He said it wouldn't last long. So I thought he's probably just got a bit of root there or something. I don't know. So we see here, and well, I want to get into it. On when his name changed to Paul, it is really kind of comical, just to be honest with you. Okay. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, there's a little something I want us to note there. What is a way that we can minister unto the Lord? Worship, and what else does the word say there? We usually don't consider it. Fasting. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So fasting here was part of ministering to the Lord. Now, I don't really think of that concept as fasting and ministering to the Lord. But let me ask you this question. Do you think it is a true action? Can we, as God's children, can we minister unto the Lord? Now be careful if you say yes, because that probably is a yes. Because if you say yes, I'm going to say, okay, tell me how. What is it? So I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm really looking for an answer here. Do you think we can minister to the Lord? Or let me ask you this. What ministers to the Lord? There's not a wrong answer here, okay? What do you think? Okay, evangelism. But that's more to another person. Well, I guess it would minister to the Lord. Yeah, I can see that. Yeah, of course that would probably minister to the Lord. And that's what fasting does. That's a very good point. She said that fasting causes our flesh to go down, our spirit man to come up, so therefore we can hear and, I guess, carry on conversation to the Lord. Kathy? Oh, okay. Oh, now isn't that cool? That is right. But I can't remember the words. Oh, okay. Yes. So what does that mean then? Or when we have worship in here in just a little bit, when we worship God, is that a type of ministering to the Lord? I would think so. And as Kathy pointed out there, that stay with him a little longer, as you pointed out, a fasting causes us to focus more on the Lord. That's basically what it does. Puts down our fleshly, and we focus more on the Lord. So I just wanted to point out here, lest we run past it, that fasting is a part of ministering to the Lord. And I'm so busy working for the Lord, I'm not too sure I'm ministering to him much. It could be a type of communion with the Lord, yes. Most definitely, I would say. If you minister, Colleen? Yes, I didn't see you. I'm sorry, I apologize. I think that's a very good point. It's a sacrifice, yeah. We're surrendering something. I think that's so true. And for us to consider with a conscious mind that we can minister to the Lord, I think is very important to consider. All right, let me ask you this. Can we minister to each other? Oh, yeah, we can see that. But it just so happens to minister to each other, you know, it takes time, doesn't it? Usually it's conversation, doesn't it? Not all the time. I wonder, we have places in Scripture, and I wonder sometimes if we're ministering to the Lord, if the Lord wouldn't choose to minister to us. And a lot of the ministry from the Lord to us is through, it's a divine impartation. There again, it's like the Word of God. You can't see it, but it's happening just the same. And sometimes we're running so fast, we run totally past what the Scriptures are saying here as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So fasting was part of ministering to the Lord. Then it raises a question, you mean I can minister to the Lord? I knew I could minister to each other, but I didn't know the Lord was in need. Well, maybe you don't have to be in need to be ministered to. Maybe being ministered to is part of a relationship. Well, maybe I could minister to my wife or my children. Maybe it's ministering to the Lord. What if ministry is true relationship? When we minister to each other, is it the fact we're ministering, or is it the fact that we're acting out a relationship? I question, which is the most powerful, the ministry or the relationship? What's the most powerful, that I minister for the Lord or if I'm in a relationship? Which one does the Lord get the most out of? Probably my relationship with Him, because God went to a lot of trouble to create Adam and Eve just to have somebody to hang out with. So we just want to consider these things, because I think the ministry part unto the Lord, I think these are vital in having a visitation of the King of Glory in my life and in our midst. So we see that they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, let me ask you this question. Would they have been called had they not been ministering to the Lord? I've ventured to say probably not, because they wouldn't have been in a situation to heard the call. So we see that the ministry unto the Lord was the alignment to get the call. So we're seeing these things within the Scripture here. Here we see the Holy Spirit does the calling in this transaction. The Holy Spirit does the calling and the sending in this transaction. Let's go on now to the next section. So the first contextual Scripture is about the calling and the sending of Barnabas and Paul. Now we're going to go into this next context, Paul's first missionary journey. So he's called, he ministers to the Lord, he's called by the Lord, and then he's sent by the Lord. And so we see this is what's called the first missionary journey here in Acts 13. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see here that the church, by the laying on of hands, was in agreement with the Holy Ghost that called and sent. So there's something that's important about us coming into agreement with the Holy Spirit. When we see things happening in our country, if we think God's doing something in our country, it's important that we acknowledge that we're in agreement with it. You don't just sit back and say nothing. It's important, if you think it's the Holy Ghost, it's important that in our actions that we're in agreement. It's something about the church being in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Here we see they laid their hands on them and sent them away. You can say, well, Alan, what does the laying on of hands do and mean? Well, number one, I think it's symbolic of what's taken place by the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is the one that originally laid the hands and called them and sent them. That's true. But there again, here's a mystery and here's a mystery. Why does God want us to duplicate what He's done? You see, our laying on of the hands is not what really does the job. Our laying on of hands is coming into agreement with what we know God's doing. And for some reason, that's very important. I don't really know why. I just know it's important. I've got my guesses, but I'm going to have to go off of obedience. I don't have the total understanding of what's taking place there. Here we see the order of laying on of hands when someone has been commissioned by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason if we have quite a few in here, missionaries, they go on mission trips, they go on, assignments. There's assignments that are given to people in here. They go on prayer assignments. I never will forget the first time I came into contact with somebody. And it wasn't you guys, even though this is the same language. But the first time I came to encounter, it was years ago, but they said that they went to this country and to this place out of an assignment from the Lord. So here they loaded up, bought plane tickets, went to another country, went to a particular spot the Lord told them to go to, and said a prayer that the Holy Ghost gave them to give. Now, when I first heard that, that was new to me. I've heard it quite a lot in the last 20 years. I know there's couples in here that do that. And then they'll give me a report on in the news in the next month or two, what's changed over there. Do y'all believe what I'm saying? Could it be, I'm asking you the question, could it be that God gave somebody an assignment to go to a particular place and to pray? And before they go to pray, most of them come to us here in this church. We've got a prayer assignment. Would you pray for us? It's just in them for some reason. Would you pray for us? We have missionaries that do that. Or if you're in this church and you feel like God's calling you to do something, it could be I'm supposed to speak to my company or so, I don't know. If you know that God's putting in you and the Holy Ghost has called you and is sending you, please feel free to come to any of us elders and say, I would like for you to lay hands on me that I might be sent from this church. For some reason, by example of the scriptures, that's important. And there again, I know that's the need. Can you tell me what the need, Jacqueline, Dan, what do you feel like the need is of a church laying hands on you? Can you tell me? The power of agreement. Okay. All right, the first one is, say it again. See, what she's saying there, there's the power of agreement in the scripture, which we all know. And so what she's suggesting here is it's the power of agreement and then the power of the covering of agreement of a congregation. That's a lot of agreement, right? And evidently, there's something happens spiritually with the power of agreement. And I also think it helps the individuals that are going. I think it fulfills some spiritual need that the Holy Ghost is saying do. Can I say it in that way? It's fulfilling a need. So anytime you go somewhere, now don't come to me and say, Alan, I think the Lord's calling me to Myrtle Beach for the weekend. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, it is a type of the church agreeing with the Holy Spirit here. Now let's move on. Verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia and from thence on to Cyprus. Now, if we see in this little map here, you can see this is Paul's, you can't really read it, it's too small, but do you see where Antioch is on the right, two-thirds up, Antioch's on your right there? I don't know if I underlined it or not. Let's see here. And when they were in Salmas, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. I thought I underlined it. Maybe I didn't. Here we see, once again, Paul going to the Jewish nation first. But anyway, we see him over here at Antioch, and then they'll go down to Seleucia, and then they'll jump on other side of Cyprus there. I can't see it. My contacts are blurry. What's that, right? Cyprus, left hand. Is that... No, to the left of that. Starts with a P. Papus, yes. Actually, those are two capitals. One's Greek, one's Roman, I think. But and then we'll find that they'll leave on the left side of Cyprus, and we'll see that they'll go up towards Galatia. You see the red line there where it's... I wish this thing had a pointer in it, but it doesn't. You see the red line goes up towards Galatia there, and that red line is this missionary journey. But then there, it's one thing about contacts, are good and they're not good. You see there at Perga, it goes up to Perga. Then you'll see a blue line there that comes back to Jerusalem. You see that? All right, do you remember the story of Mark or John Mark? Well, I'm not going to get into it too quickly, but that he leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. He gets scared, if you don't know the truth. But he has every right to be scared, and we'll get into that here also. Oh, yeah, I got it. Here we see John mentioned, which actually John Mark, we know him as Mark, but we see that him and Paul kind of fall out on up there on the journey, but we'll get into this in a minute. I've got just a few minutes, my goodness. Here we go for the next set of scriptures. There's an opposition from Satan as soon as they get there. In verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto, how do you pronounce that, somebody, Paphos? They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name, surname was what? Bar-Jesus. So here we see that he runs into this sorcerer there. Now, there's our map again. There it is. I thought I had that somewhere. There's Paphos is there at the end, bottom of Cyprus. And then Paphos is a Roman city of the island on the west side of the island. Bar-Jesus in the Greek means son of Jesus. So he actually goes by two names, Bar-Jesus and Elmas, which is Arabic. Scholars believe he is trying to hide his Jewish nationality. I thought that was interesting. Already we see he is being very deceitful. So verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here we have this deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, that is calling for Barnabas and Saul. Here we see Sergius Paulus, a Roman leader, was hungry for the word of God. Cyprus was directly under Roman Senate. Sergius Paulus is the first Gentile convert on Saul's first missionary journey. Isn't that something? Now watch this. It seems that Saul changed his name to Paul after his first Gentile conversion on his first missionary journey. It seems as though Paul himself changed it to his first convert there. Can't say that for a fact, but that sure is what it looks like happened. Now, confirmed by archaeology, this was one reason. Inscription with both title and name found on a coin of 52 AD in Cyprus. It's also evident that his entire family became prominent Christians. This is talking about Paulus up here. Okay, we're going to have to stop there now for today, and we'll pick up again here next Sunday at the same place. Be in prayer for this next part of the service as we worship, as we minister to the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your word. I thank you for these people that are here today to listen to your word being spoken. Lord, we believe that your word, that it's heard, will go down and feed our soul. Whether we can quote it back or not, we believe it to be the food of the living word of God. And we thank you, O God, that we have this opportunity to speak and talk about you and your word. Be with us in this next service, O God, in this next part of the service, the second, third, the time of worship. And I pray, O God, you would be with us in an overflowing third. Be with us, O God, in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.